If you have your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 1, notice verse 13 and 14. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In the first chapter, he speaks of Jesus Christ, and he basically says that Jesus Christ is better than angels. He's not just an angel. He is better than angels. He ends by speaking of angels and what they are. He says in verse 13, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits?" Angels. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" The title of the lesson this morning is this, just by way of introduction, is Angels, Ministering Spirits Sent Forth. That's a good Bible definition of angels, ministering spirits sent forth. As we look at the Bible here, in our study of Bible doctrine, we now come to the doctrine of angels. The doctrine is called angelology. Scripture does not teach Scripture does teach of the existence of angelic beings, not extraterrestrials. people talk about UFOs, and look, I don't believe in that. I believe that God created man. There's no other planets out there with human beings like us. I just don't believe that at all. There is a seen world, however, and there is an unseen world, and we have to be aware of that. We have to realize that the unseen world is just as real as the seen world. The doctrine of angels, as I begin by way of an introduction, has to be approached, in my opinion, with great carefulness. There are many different ideas about angels. Let me give you a few here. Some see angels as, and this is probably the predominant idea among, the intellectual class. If you go to the Harvards or different people who like to expound on the Bible, they see angels merely as symbolism in the Scripture. In this sense, they believe that angels are just there to illustrate the struggle between good and evil. You may have seen a cartoon depiction of a good angel who pops up on one shoulder and the bad angel who pops up on the other shoulder, and they debate over what the person should do, and that's there to symbolize what's going on in your mind. And as they argue, it is representative of the struggle happening in the human mind. And so they see angels as just symbolic of the fight between good and evil. They do not believe that literal angels are real, but they are simply illustrative or symbolic. Okay, so that's an idea that there. That's probably a very prominent idea out there. Some have propagated various unbiblical ideas about angels that we must be careful about. They believe in angels, but many, for example, ancient mythological writings speak of angels, and we have to be careful to, on this subject and on any Bible doctrine, to limit our understanding of angels with what the Scripture has to say about them. You know, Timothy was instructed by Paul not to be engaged in, meaningless questions. And sometimes people want to delve so much into certain subjects that it becomes out of hand, and you really don't need to concern yourselves about certain things. Let's just limit ourselves to what the Bible says. For example, some believe that Jesus was an angel who became a man. No, he was not an angel in the sense of all the other angels. The second false idea, now that's held by Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, Mormons as well, although in different ways. Another false idea is when men die, they become angels and get wings. Okay, now perhaps that's more of the cartoonish idea there, but when studying the doctrine of angels, we have to be careful not to be dogmatic on matters not clearly stated in Scripture. And thirdly, let me say also that some ignore the subject altogether, and I don't think that's what we ought to do, while others give undue attention to angels. We might say the Roman Catholic Church, they have depiction of angels all throughout their their buildings, and they pray to angels. While some deny the spiritual realm altogether, others engage in speculation and unproductive debate. With that said, with 108 references in the Old Testament and 165 references in the New Testament, the subject of angels is quite extensive in Scripture. And the question is, why should we engage in the study of angels? And let me give you some reasons, three main reasons why the doctrine of angels is important. The first reason is that the doctrine of angels is important because we live in a world that has been entirely deceived by the devil and his angels. Now, let me say what the Bible says. Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, I want you to think about that. When we think about the subject of angels, we have to have this understanding that the whole world has been deceived by an angel. So I think then we should be concerned about this subject. There's a second reason, and that is that the doctrine of angels is important because we are engaged as Christians now in a spiritual conflict that is not one of flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:11 says this, to believers now, not to the whole world, but to believers, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and here it is, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So it is not good for us to ignore the subject. I like what Dwight Pentecost says in his book, Our Adversary the Devil. He says, no military commander could expect to be victorious in battle unless he understood his enemy. No individual can be victorious against the adversary of our souls unless he understands that adversary. Unless he understands his philosophy, his methods of operation, his methods of temptation. We hear very little today about Satan, and consequently many who recognize Satan's existence and acknowledge that he is the enemy of their souls are ill-prepared to meet him. We do not know what Scripture teaches about his person, his methods, his plans, his programs, and his devices. Consequently, we fall in defeat. And so I think here it's important to cover the doctrine of angels because we are engaged as believers in a spiritual warfare, not a warfare of flesh and blood. But there's a third reason why we should study the doctrine of angels, and that is because the doctrine of angels is important because the chief adversary of our souls is an angel, the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because, and here is how he puts it. He puts it in a personal way. Because your adversary, the devil. He could have said our adversary, but he didn't put it that way. He said your adversary. He wants this to be personal. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And Paul, to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11:14, says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so we can be easily deceived by Satan. Now, in this lesson, so this is kind of by way of introduction, the Bible does speak quite extensively about angels, and I just gave you some reasons why it is important to study the doctrine of angels. And this is going to be a lesson by introduction. Just ask some basic question. Who are angels? What are angels like? And how are angels divided in the Scriptures? So the first question is, who are angels? If you study the word angel, it literally means messenger. That's what the word literally means. The basic meaning of an angel, when we think about the idea of his capacity as a messenger, is one who is sent. And so that's the general idea of an angel. It is one who speaks of and acts in the place of the one who sends him. So he in himself, an angel, is not an authority in and of itself, but he is a sent one. He is a messenger. As I mentioned, the Bible has 108 references in the Old Testament, 165 references in the New Testament. And so angels are spoken of throughout the Bible. And we could say here that no one can therefore deny the existence of angels without denying the authority of the Bible. Now, there are only some of the celestial beings, and what I mean celestial beings is the host of heaven, that are called angels. Scripture uses other names for spiritual beings, such as cherubim and seraphim, and we'll talk about that at a later time. But angels are also called holy ones, or they're called a host. Holy ones in the sense that they are set apart by God and for God. And host in reference to them being the army of heaven. We have the scene with Elijah and his servant, and who were, and he prayed, says, God, help him to see that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And he opened his eyes and he saw the host of heaven, the army of God. And so as I use, however, the word angel throughout this study, I will be using it in reference to the whole company of celestial beings, which includes, although they're different, the cherubims and the seraphims. Angels do not have wings. Okay, some of them are seen to have them, but angels generally do not have them. Okay, and we'll see that as we proceed. I know I may have burst somebody's bubble here. So, oh, I thought that they had wings. Well, not all of them. Those who do are used in reference to covering the glory of God, and that's how they're used there. But Jesus, for example, himself, he affirmed the existence of angels. And let me just give you a few verses. In Matthew 26:53, Jesus said, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Jesus believed in angels. Luke 15:10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in heaven in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." John 1:51, "And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Same reference that Jacob and what he saw, the angels ascending and descending. So the Bible speaks of angels. The existence of angels, in fact, is tied to the reliability of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so it is tied to the authority of the Bible, to the testimony of Jesus Christ. So angels are this. They are messengers. They are emissaries who are sent by an emissary. And so we see here that's the general idea of angels in the Bible. But number two, what are angels like? So let's go into the specifics of what they are like. And we're going to go scripture. So have your Bibles ready if I could have some assistance with reading this morning. What are angels like? The first thing we know about angels is this. They are created beings. They are not an eternal in the sense of God. And I believe they will live forever as man will. They will never die. The Bible speaks of that. But there was a point where they began, not like God. So they're not like God in the fact that he is the Alpha and the Omega. They are created beings. Now let's look at a few scripture here. Who'd like to turn to Psalm 148, verse 2? Psalm 148, verse 2. James, Colossians 1:16. All right, Ray, and then Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 9, Frank. So let's look here at some of the verses. Psalm 148, verse 2, James.
"Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his angels."
And then go down to verse, read verse 5 as well.
"Let them praise the name of..."
Okay, so notice, now if you go back to the Genesis record, Genesis 1 and 2, you do find angels created, right? God spoke, and it was. But here we see that God created the angels in the same way. He said, and they were created. Now, the Genesis record, we don't know when was the time of their creation. But here he says they are created nonetheless. In the same way that everything else was created by the word of God. He spoke, and they were. Let's look at Colossians 1:16. Right.
Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him.
Okay, and so here we have the two aspects. The things that are earthly and the things that we see that are visible, God created those things, but there's a whole other world that also God created. It's an unseen world, and that is just as real as the seen world. And let's look at Nehemiah 9:6. Frank.
Though even thou art Lord alone, thou hast made heaven the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein. Thou hast preserved them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee.
Okay. So, Scripture does not record the time of their actual creation. And I know people like to have debate about that, and that's the type of questions that I think that we should not engage in. And sometimes people get divided over things that really don't matter. Does it really matter when they were created? Let me give you what I think. There's some indications in the Scriptures. Although we do not know that they were, what the time they were created, we know that they were created. But I believe that although we don't find it in the Genesis record, turn with me to Job chapter 38. Maybe we have an indication there in the book of Job and chapter 38. Let's all turn there. Job 38 and verse 4. Now here God is speaking directly to Job and reminding Job that Job was not there when he created all things. And he's helping Job, making Job small. When we become aware of God and when God speaks, here's what always happens to us. We become small. So here he's reminded Job that he is small. And notice in Job, let's just begin in verse 4. He said, "Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" So he's talking about kind of the basics of the earth and the visible world. But then he says, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So the indication here from Scripture is that they were already created when God formed the earth. Okay? And so here, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Where were you when I created and when they shouted? So we don't know. You say, well, at what time in the creation? I don't know what day. The Scripture doesn't say. We can be affirmative and dogmatic. If we go to Genesis, it says day one, this happened. But we can't be dogmatic and say angels were created on this specific day. But we know during sometime during the creation, they were created. So, we can be dogmatic about that. They are created, and they were created sometime during the creation of all things. Who are angels? The second question is, what are angels like? They are created beings. The second thing we know about angels is they are spirit beings. We begin in Hebrews chapter 1, if you return there to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Who'd like to read those two verses? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. All right, Ray, go ahead.
"But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?"
So here we see that angels are spirit beings, in that they do not have bodies made up of earthly elements or perishable elements as we do. They are spirit beings who do not experience, for example, growth, and they are not confined to time, right? They live in the presence of the Lord, who is outside of time. And so we do understand that they have the capacity. We see that in Genesis 18, Genesis 19, to appear in human form. But that is not their composition at the creation. Okay, they have the ability to come in human form, to appear in human form, but that is not their composition. The Bible says they are ministering spirits. Okay, so they are spirit beings. Again, the idea here of when the Bible says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The idea is that God is not made up of the elements, of perishable elements. Angels are not made up of perishable elements. And just like in the same sense that they are a spirit that they don't, they weren't spirit beings and then grew to be adult spirits. Okay, like we do. We are born, we're babies, and we become adults, and then we get old age. Angels are not like, they don't experience age and stages in life, though they are not confined here to time and limited by that. So they are spirit beings. The other thing we know about angels is they are non-reproductive beings. Let's look at, who'd like to read Matthew 22:30. All right, John, Matthew 22:30. Okay, so here he speaks of the resurrection of man, and when we experience the resurrection, notice that we're going to be as the angels of God. Well, how are the angels of God here? We're not going to be angels, but we're going to be as the angels of God. Sometimes people use this verse to say that we become angels. No, we're going to be as them, but in what capacity? That we're not going to be given into marriage, we're not going to marry nor be given into marriage in the resurrection. And what he is saying here, that's the condition of the angels. You see, we, by nature, we are reproductive beings. We reproduce after our kind. Angels do not have the capacity to reproduce. In other words, when God created angels, he created all of them. Right? He didn't create angels at the beginning and then later he created some more angels, or they reproduced and they multiply themselves and No. We believe that God created the angels, all of them at the beginning, and all the angels that were created at the beginning now fall, and we'll talk about that in two classes. But the point is, they don't reproduce, they don't multiply. At least there's no indications in the scripture that they do so. When we are resurrected, and when we will be resurrected, we will be as the angels in that capacity, that we will not reproduce in heaven. Okay? Now, we don't agree with the Mormons. Okay? We don't believe that when we get to heaven, we're going to become angels and we're going to reproduce celestial beings for all eternity. We don't believe that. Okay? Now, that idea is an unbiblical idea. It's something that they formulated that's not in the Bible. So they are non-reproductive beings. The fourth thing we read is that they are personal beings. While angels are distinct from mankind, they do possess some traits of personality. Now, I want to be careful here. In other words, in this sense, they are not mechanical robots. They are, the Bible speaks of them as being wise, but yet they do not possess all wisdom. For example, 2 Samuel 14, 20, and my Lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God. Here it doesn't say of the angels, of an angel of God. They have the ability to be wise, to know all things that are in the earth. Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And so they are wise, but they do not possess all wisdom. They're not, however, robotic in nature. And what I mean by that is because the angels have a choice. Correct? Satan chose. He said, I will ascend to heaven. I will be like the Most High God. And so when we think about that, we say they're not robotic. But yet there seems to be that the decision that was made initially divided the angels into two categories. And we'll talk about those two categories in just a moment. But turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice with me, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. He's talking about the Old Testament revelation, and notice what he says in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So the angels here are looking into this matter of salvation, but they desire, it seems that they don't have that full understanding. And I think we could say it this way, that angels are not made in the image of God. That's the main distinction we could say between angels and man, that angels are not made in the image of God. Man is made in the image of God. So although they are wise beings, they do not possess all wisdom. By the way, neither do we possess all wisdom. They are not a being, for example, that can be redeemed. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. There is no possible redemption for Satan, okay, in his rebellion. But there is redemption for men who rebel against God. So, look, I don't understand everything about it, but I know the distinctions between them. And we can say that that's the distinction between them, that angels are not made in the image of God, that they are wise. They are, however, free agents in some capacity, but yet different than man. And so I don't know all of that, but to some capacity, they had a choice to make as Satan chose. And then there was a part of the angels who chose as well to follow Satan and not God. And so that's what we know there about angels. So they are not in the image of God. They don't have that complete made in the image of God, but yet they are personal beings. They possess some traits of personality. Okay. If that raises more questions than it answers, then I will just leave it at that. Like I said, some things we just can't be dogmatic about, and we, by the way, don't need to be dogmatic about. There's a fifth thing we know about angels is that they are deathless beings. Who'd like to read Luke 20, verse 35 and 36? Luke 20, 35 and 36. Who'd like to read that? All right, Ray, go ahead.
They which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection.
Okay, so here again, he's not saying that men become angels. People, again, use that verse, say we become angels. No, he says they are equal to angels in this capacity. Angels don't die. And after the resurrection, neither will men die. We die in this world. And so here he says that angels now, presently, we die, angels don't, but in the resurrection, we will be as them in this capacity that we will not die, just like angels don't die. And so we learn here that they are deathless beings. They do not become angels, right? They do not become angels as some religions teach, okay? For example, the Mormons teach that you will be, if you are a good Mormon, you will become an angel, and then you will marry, and then you will produce baby angels for all eternity. Okay, no, you won't, okay? So get over that. So they are equal in the fact that they will become ageless as the angels in eternity. We read in Hebrews 12 that the believer has come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. An innumerable company of angels. That's what we have. That's what we have. Six. By the way, according to Revelation 7, 9 through 11, we find that the angels are distinct from the nations, the kindred, and the people who are gathered around the throne of God. They also sing, but they are put in distinction. So when we are raised and we stand on the throne of God, God makes a distinction. Here are those who have been redeemed, and here are the angels. And they're separated into two different groups, okay? So there's a host of those who have been redeemed, every nation, kindred, and tongue. And then over here, there's the angels. Now, we all sing together, but they're distinct groups, okay? So we don't become angels. So if you were expecting to get wings in heaven, you're not. I'm so sorry. But you'll be able to move quite rapidly without wings. So I think so. So number six, they are swift beings. Now, what does that mean? Now, we find that in Daniel 9:21, Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, now speaking of angels, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, he appeared as a man, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. In Matthew 26:35, when Jesus speaks of the angels, he says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" When he says presently, he says immediately, that the host of heaven can be at my aid immediately. Evidently, angels can come from the presence of God upon earth instantaneously. That seems to be the indications of the scripture. So they are swift beings. They are also, and I'm going to cover this again, so let me just give you the overview there. They are also ranked beings. So in the Bible, for example, you have the archangel. You have Gabriel. You have the cherubim, the seraphim, and then you have angels. And so there's different ranks among angels. In other words, there is structure and there's order. By the way, God does all things decently and in order. You can imagine how the world and everything, the space, everything works in perfect order. I can guarantee you that heaven and the angelic hosts has a perfect order by which they function with rank and all those things. That's how God does things. And we'll look at some of those later. But also, well, lastly, they are moral beings in this sense. Again, not man, but moral in this sense. In Ezekiel 28:15, the Bible says, "Thou," speaking of Satan, "thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." I want you to think about this. Just like God made man perfect, but yet man could choose. God made angels also with the ability to choose. And he was created perfect until iniquity was found in him. In 2 Peter 2:4, "For if God spare not the angels that," here it is, "sinned." You know what that means? That they are moral beings. "But cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So there is a distinction we make between angels and mankind, no doubt. Angels fell, however, and I think here's angels fell individually while mankind fell in Adam. The whole entire human race was plunged into sin because of Adam, but angels chose individually. Right? And again, they don't reproduce. It's not the whole angelic host that fell into corruption, but the angels chose individually. But we know from Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so there are some distinctions here we separate. So they are moral beings nonetheless. They can sin and make that decision. Now, I do believe, and I'm not categorical about that, but I do believe that the decision that was initially made between the two, how we divide the angels, is I believe that at this point, the angels are locked into their decision. Okay? Now, I don't want to be categorical about that, but I do believe, in other words, because I don't believe that the angels that rebel against God can change their mind and now serve God. In the same way that I don't believe that angels now who are serving God can change their mind and serve the devil. So I can't really explain that. There's no Bible. It's just what I believe, because I do think that there are differences between man and angels, but they are moral beings and they do possess personality. That's what we know from the scriptures. So let me end by this question. How are, is it? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good, right, because we live by faith and they do not act. Yeah, that's a good, yeah, right. No, I understand. Yeah. So in this case, again, when he says that, but that would be a pretty good argument. Again, we don't debate over speculation, but it does seem that angels don't have the ability, probably because that's a good one. We live, however, by faith. One day we will see God. And I think in the same capacity, when we see God, there will be no reversal in that decision when we actually see him. And we'll be like him. Now, let me end with this here. How are angels divided in the scriptures? These angels, because of their choice, are separated into two groups. Okay? We divide them as such because they are engaged in an opposite work. The first group is of angels is those who execute God's plan. And the second group of angels is those who execute Satan's plan. The first group is called holy angels. Who'd like to read Matthew 25:31? Matthew 25:31. Anybody there? Brother Wagner. Okay, go ahead. Matthew 25:31. Then Frank, you can do 25:41 a little later there. And so, Brother Wagner, go ahead. Matthew 25:31.
When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory.
So here he says that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, talking about the second coming here, he will come with all the holy angels, distinguishing the holy angels from the other fallen angels. Because that's going to be the spiritual battle going on. The holy angels that are going to accompany the Lord. And we'll see that here. So they act with the express purpose of bringing glory to God. That's the holy angels. But then there's the holy angels, but then there's the devil's angels. And then same chapter there in Matthew 25:41. Go ahead, Frank.
Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil.
Okay, so notice at the beginning of the chapter, he says when Jesus comes again, he will come with all his holy angels. But then he speaks at the end when he finally comes to earth, he is going to curse, notice those in everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. In other words, he is the leader of these angels. So we refer to them as the devil's angels. And so they act. While the holy angels act with the express purpose of bringing glory to God, the devil's angels act with the express purpose of robbing God of the glory that is rightly due unto him. That's what the devil wanted to do from the beginning. Take the glory that was due to God away from God for himself. And that's how they act in that capacity. Let me give you a few verses. Zechariah 3:1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan at his right hand to resist him. That's what he does. The angels of God are there to bring glory to God. The other are there to rob God, to resist of the glory that is to be due to God. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, wherefore we should have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. What was Paul doing? Well, he's preaching the gospel, going from town to town. Who was standing in opposition to that? Satan himself. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, holy angels render assistance to God in his service to men, while evil angels assist Satan in his service both against God and against men. We'll read about the work. The Bible says we are not ignorant of his devices. And so we're going to learn about what are his devices. And so that was, again, an introduction on who are angels, what are angels like, and how are angels divided in the scriptures.